of working with some of those people. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And I can tell you that the gospel of Christ really is a powerful message. And sometimes I think we forget that it is a powerful message, but it is. It's able to change the lives of people. And probably there's no better way to start a story about Russia than to actually have a Russian come and give his personal testimony. And so Valeri is going to come at this time and share how Christ saved him.
It's the first time that I'm in a Turkish hill. And I never saw this face that can really enjoy this time to be in a Turkish hill. And I really agree with this. Because when you're in Turkish hill, you really enjoy your time to hear these words, which we're going to hear from Rob Linton. And Steve Allen asked me, you know, just a couple of seconds ago, you know, do you want to speak? Well, you know, I want to do this. Thank you a lot that you asked me. But this explodes so fast that you know you can't really understand what's going on. And I'd like to read for you Luke chapter 12. If you can open it with me. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Jesus spake a parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground in a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be if thou hast provided? And that was kind of a neat story. This is a neat story where we see the man who builds a greater place for his good things which he can find in his life. And I want to tell you and sharing with you today, tonight, in this little testimony about myself, how I find the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I mean, it's not so far, like, far away ago. It's happened 10 months ago. But I want to start when I was 16 years old, almost 17 years ago, 17 years old. And my plan after high school, and my plan in my life was just one way to get in the United States. This is a big country with three different letters, but it's the USA, you know. And I tried to get and follow this way, and 17 years old, almost 17 years old, I decided that I want to move in a big city. I was born in a small little city, and I tried to move in a big city so I can make a big money. And I came in Leningrad and started to make money. I started to make dollars, and I thought that if I'll make these dollars, I can go in the United States and I can find my life. I can find a new way which I can have in my life. I can have a lot of money. I can, you know, I can build a good house. I can have a good family. I can have a good car, you know, and do something with it. The first time in my life, I saw the people. It was in June or July 1991. I saw the people who gave the Bibles in the street, and it's what's really happening right now in Soviet Union. I saw the Americans who gave these Bibles in the street and gave it different tracts and all this stuff. And you know, in my life, I thought, but these feelings what you can have in your heart, do you want to buy something? Do you want to have something? Do you want to change your life? You don't have the right feelings what you're supposed to have. I mean, if something bothers you all the time, you have something really different. You want to see the real truth what you can have in your life. And I thought, you know, maybe this book with people talking about Bible, I can find something really interesting for my life. I can find something really, maybe there, maybe not. the first time I saw this Bible, and I asked Americans, can I have this Bible? Can I read these books? And before this, I were kind of baptized, you know, some of these sprinkled things in one church. And I had a cross on my neck, and they asked me, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I said, right here, huh? Right here. I have my cross, you know, I have a cross, I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, it's a cross. And they told me, no, you know, do you want to sell this Bible? I said, no, I don't want to do this. Okay, we'll give you this Bible, but you read this Bible. And I started to do this. I started to read my Bible. I started to try to understand, try to find something in this book. Maybe I can find something new for my life. Maybe I can have something. Maybe I can change my life. Maybe I can have these feelings. But I can't find, because it was kind of hard. Why it was hard? Because my heart was closed for that. Because in my heart, it was just one way to find United States, to find this USA, what is it, way, and you know, anything. I mean, just go there and have what you can have. And when I came in the United States, after 2 months or 3 months, when I first time in my life read the Bible, I came in the United States, and I really find the truth. I really find the truth what is Jesus Christ for us mean today. I really find that way what I try to find in my life. This is the right way. This is a good way which we can have in our life. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to my Father but by me. And I try to find this way. I try to change my life. I try to find my life. I tried to give this money. But when I came here in the United States, I find this real light, the light of Jesus Christ. I find this life, what is it, Jesus Christ. You know, in the Soviet Union, I had a kind of dreams about the United States, that you can have a car. I'm talking not, you know, not just a car, I'm talking about spaces. The spaces, you know, it's like a Chevrolet Corvette or something else. I'm talking about these cars. I'm not talking about, you know, just a regular car, a little bit. And I'm talking about big houses you can have. And I'm talking about food, you know, that this kind of buffet which you can eat and all the time eat, you know, just do. And I go on vacation every month or you know, or maybe every week, depends how much money you make in this time, you know. But when I came here in the United States, when I see these people, when I saw these people, people of Jesus Christ, where is the Jesus Christ living in their heart, I saw these people and I understand that this is the way. And I understand that this is the truth which we can have in our life. And these dreams, you know, we all make all kinds of dreams, you know. We can dream about anything. You can dream about a car. You can dream about your career or something else. You can dream about, I mean, all kinds of stuff. You can make up your own way what you want to go. But, you know, you can dream through all your life and never can find Jesus Christ if you want to go by yourself. You can dream through all your life and never wake up. But the Jesus Christ is the only one who can wake up you, who can show you this love which we can have with each other. Where we can feel each of us, the heart. Where we can be in one family in Jesus Christ. When we can see each of us and help each other. Wherever we go, wherever you see. I've been in the coast and coast from west to east. And all the time I see this family. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. But Jesus Christ loved us. He died for all of us. Doesn't matter you're black or you're white, you're a small boy, you're a grown man, you're a woman, or he loves all of us. The God loved the world that he first loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. We know, verse John 3:16, that whosoever will believe in his name can have everlasting life. You know, and this story which we have in Luke chapter 12:16, this man, he tried to think about himself, that he can make his own way, he can find his own way in his life, he have all these good things, he can be tall, you know, so have rest, you know, do anything what he wants. But what God says to him, listen to what God says to him, don't listen to what he says, you know, we can say anything what we can, and sometimes we don't really understand what we're saying, but you know, the God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, if I pronounce it right. Well, otherwise you'll lose your soul. You know, where your soul will go? What can happen with you if tomorrow night or any time can happen with you anything and you cannot wake up in the morning? What can happen with you? Where you will go? What you will see? And this side where you have a Jesus Christ, where you rejoice with Him, where you have a beautiful time to please Him, to give thanks to Him, to worship to Jesus Christ, with all your friends in Jesus Christ, with many brothers and sisters. And maybe in this side, where it's darkness forever, where you can never have this joy and peaceful time, and come together in one body of Jesus Christ, and His beautiful, beautiful name, our Lord and King of Kings. But it's a beautiful time when we can see each other, when we can see and feel each other because of Jesus Christ, because not just our own way, because not just our own heart, but because of Jesus Christ and His love in each of us and each heart. I'm in the Soviet Union, you're in the United States, and we know about each other. We come in one body, Jesus Christ, a peaceful and lovingly time to be with Lord. I want to read for you one little poem, just a little one, and I like to give you this poem. And this beautiful day, when the sun rises again, I remember the name of life and the truth and the way. I remember the day when my Lord Jesus Christ took my sins far away. I remember His life. I remember His death. I remember that He only was who was raised. Raised from death, only one. He who humbled Himself. He who died on the cross. Why? Because love of God through His Son that I measure cannot, like a river was flow in my heart through His word. I remember that cross. I remember that death that my Lord Jesus Christ made it through in that day. His body was broken and His blood was shed. That my heart can be opened, that my soul can have rest. Praise you, the Lord, from your heart. Praise you, the Lord, from your soul. Give Him thanks for your life. Give Him thanks for your all. And this beautiful day when the sun going down again, I remember the name of life, name of truth, and the way. Thank you.
What a thrill to know that heaven will have in it a number of Russian citizens. And I think the opportunities for the gospel tonight are as great as they've ever been. And yet if we look at the condition of the world, I think that the world probably is maybe the most perilous condition it's been in. And I really believe that we're close to the coming of Christ when a trumpet will sound. And those that are born again, they caught up to be with Christ in the air. I don't know about how you felt about the last election. I think it ought to be a cheering time for every believer. Because it's a true signal that we're a minority. And that's exactly what the Bible said would be in the last days. There's a group of people, and they believe in kingdom theology. They feel that we're going to elect the right people. We're going to turn the country around. Trouble is they haven't read the Bible. We're not going to turn the country around. We're going to be a minority. And I believe that we'll see changes in the next several years, regardless of who was elected. I think we're going to see them in a very rapid fashion. And I believe that when Christ comes and takes us out, I think we're going to cheer when we get to heaven. We're going to look back and say, you know what, there's not a single hope left for America or for any other country. And so tonight we want to spend a little time looking at the opportunity that is ours to be involved with the power of the gospel. What if it were possible for me to come and to represent a company to you and say, look, here are the retirement benefits. I mean, they're incredible. You may only have to work a week. You may only have to work a couple days and you can retire. And when you retire, I can promise you that you'll never lack for anything that you ever want. And some of you may never get off the sea. You may just intend to serve the Lord and you may retire before you ever get to turn a tap. And you're going to retire with the greatest benefits. And you know what? The salary for this company is incredible. You write your own ticket. Really. I mean, how many of you have a job where you can write your own ticket? Well, Steve Allen does. And, you know, a few of us do. And you see, God says this. He promises that he'll meet every need we have. And sometimes I feel sorry for other people that are trying to make a living because they struggle and struggle and it just seems like they never have enough. And I have such a big God that every need I've got is supplied. And he doesn't worry about it, and so I've decided I'm not either. And you have a chance to work for a company and for a God like that. And yet I think sometimes we kind of think, well, you know, if you can't make it any other way, then maybe what you ought to do is become a messenger of the gospel. No, it's the grandest privilege of all to be a messenger of the gospel. And so I want to tell you a few of the stories that we've enjoyed coming out of Russia. Some of them are going on at this very moment. I want to tell you about a 24-year-old preacher that never preached a sermon until he went to Russia. And a week ago Sunday, he preached his first message and over 100 people were saved. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be him at the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't you? And I'll tell you about an old man who's almost 70 years old. He has one lung and a bad knee. And against the advice of his family, he went to Russia for 3 months. He just got a fax from him. He said, it's the most exciting day of my life. Baptized 32 people. 35 new brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, breaking bread, Russian citizens. I envy those things. I'm jealous of them at this very moment. I'm jealous of them. But isn't it wonderful to know that we can be a part of that? And by the way, you don't have to go to Russia. There's dozens of other places all around the world. I think Dan's going to go back to Romania. And I tell you what, if Russia, if the door is closed there, I'm going to go with him to Romania. If God closes the door there, I'm liable to go with Esther to Honduras. If God, and I'm going to find somewhere that people want to hear about Christ. And that's what I invite you to do tonight. It's not to get you to go to Russia. That's just one of the open doors. Thank God for it. But there's dozens of others. You see, the message that we have, the message of the gospel is so powerful that it changes the lives of people completely, thoroughly. And that's the excitement of it. And I think some of us are saved in such a puny way that we forgot the power with which God saved us. He didn't save us just to exist. He saved us to live in accordance with his wonderful plan. And it is a marvelous plan. There's going to be a day that he's going to rule and reign over not just this earth, but over all the universe. And he's invited us to be a part of it. That's a powerful God, isn't it? I think if we got a glimpse of the awfulness of hell, I think we'd see to the extent to which we've been saved. And it really is a grand salvation. It's a great salvation. And so let's read a few verses concerning this grand salvation. And we want to begin tonight, first of all, in the book of John, John chapter 4. Gospel of John. John chapter 4. And verse 37. For the sake of context, verse 35. John 4, verse 35. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I send you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that doth sow and he that reaps may rejoice together. And here is that same truth. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Notice particularly that the fields are white already on the harvest, and one has already sown, and another will reap. And then, turn if you will to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the story that I've come to love, chapter 6 and verse 24. 2 Kings, chapter 6 and verse 24. Now read this way. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I just got a letter from a lady correcting me about this story. And she says, I think it's not fair for you to call your radio program Bible Truth and then for you to preach about dove's dung and say that really that's manure from a bird. She said that's a plant. Now if that's a plant, I'd like to see the plant that's called an ass's head. But that's, I guess, not being very kind. Can you imagine this kind of a famine? I mean, here's a time in Israel's history when the enemy comes around and they close them into the city. And for a while, they have enough food in the city and everything is fine. But as the famine wears on, the city has been so cut off from their food supply that people begin to eat whatever they can. And there comes a time in the city that you would pay 80 pieces of silver just to eat a donkey's head. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about donkey's head. I mean, you know, have you ever driven through Kentucky Fried Chicken and say, give me a couple hot wings and a donkey's head? Donkey's head just, it's not of my three most favorite foods. But it shows you how hungry these people are. And furthermore, a fourth of a piece of dove dung for five. You can do whatever you want to the dove's dung. You can barbecue it. You can grill it. Well, anyway, no matter what you do to it, it really doesn't get my appetite stirred up. And what I'm saying is that this is an incredible famine. And it says, and the king of Israel was passing by the wall, and there cried a woman on him saying, "Help my lord, O king." In other words, she cries out. She's so hungry, she cries out. And he said, "If the Lord do not help me, how shall I help thee?" In other words, he said, if you prayed to God, and God has not heard your prayer for food, what can I do? Is just a mere king. Verse 28, and the king said unto her, "What ails thee?" And she said, "This woman said to me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Now, can you imagine that kind of hunger? "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said unto her in the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she has hidden her son." I mean, if you start thinking of lewd stories in the Bible, this would have to rank right up there, wouldn't it? Can you imagine a mother actually boiling her child and serving that child? That's how hungry they were. Verse 30, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, had sackcloth beneath upon his flesh." And then in verse 31, he blamed the prophet of God. Normally that's what happens when things go bad. We blame God or the people of God. Chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" Now, all of a sudden he said, listen, even though you're blaming me for the famine, God is going to turn it around. And by this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy a whole measure of flour for practically nothing. And you'll be able to buy barley, it was a delicacy, for almost nothing. Verse 2, "Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" He said, if God were to just rip open windows in heaven and drop food straight out of heaven, there's no way you could drop enough grain to feed us so it would be that cheap. Don't ever say that God can't do something. I tell you what, God can do whatever he wants to do. And he can do it in whatever fashion he wants to do. And I think that for years we never dreamed that God would see a great revival in Russia. In the meantime, America doesn't respond to the gospel, do they? We're hard to it. We've heard it. We've had so many opportunities that people are cold to the gospel. And so he says, all righty, and this man, this advisor to the king, begins to make fun of the man of God. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat of it." In other words, you'll be a witness to it, but you'll never taste of it. And you talk about a great fulfillment of prophecy. You ought to see how that story ends. We won't take that as our message tonight, but study that on your own. Verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here and die?'" Now, here's the debate they had. The debate was this: look, if we stay here, we're going to die, because as lepers, all we get are leftovers. Inside the city, they would eat their fill. And when they'd eaten all they wanted to in the city, they would take all the garbage, they'd take all the leftovers, they'd throw it over the wall, and the lepers got to eat whatever was left over. But when the famine came, there were no leftovers. There were no scraps. So the lepers got hungrier and hungrier. And so they said, you know, if we sit here, we're going to die. There's no food in the city, so we're bound to die. But we could do something else. We could go down, and we could surrender ourselves to the enemy. And the worst the enemy could do is kill us. But he may feed us. And so they decided, all right, we're going to go. We're just going to go and present ourselves to the enemy and say, we're Jews, we're lepers, we beg you food. And as they go down to the camp of the enemy, they come into the first tent, and the table is spread, the meal is fixed, and there's no one there. And they eat the whole meal. They loot the tent. They run and they hide the goods, and they come back. My theory is they were teenagers, because they come back to the second tent. They eat the meal. They loot the goods. They run and hide the goods, and they're on the way back to get the third tent and the third meal. You know what they think? God will judge us if we eat another meal and not tell the city. Look at verse 7. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. Do we hold our peace? If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. After eating these two meals, they say, you know, it's tempting to eat one more. Because we know once we tell people, they're going to come, and then we're going to be lepers again, and we're going to be on the outside. But how can we eat another meal? How can we be so stuffed? And we know that there's people just behind those walls that are starving. How can we do it? And they go back to the city. And they shout, there's food! The guy on the wall says, no, you're trying to trick us. You just want us to open the gate. And when you open the gate, you're going to run in here and you're lepers. And the guy says, no, listen, we're serious. There's food. There's all kinds of food down there. He says, no, you're just tricking us. And so they send out one spy, and the spy goes, and he can't believe it. Every tent is empty. God sent a noise, and the whole camp of the enemy was gone. And God made every one of those tents prepare a nice meal. And he goes back, and he yells to the city, hey, there's food. And if I were an artist, this is a painting I'd love to paint. I'd love to paint those doors flying open and people running, starving people running for food. Now, the reason I love that story is because, you see, I can identify with those leprous men. I had a disease worse than leprosy. It's called sin. I was born that way. By all rights, I should go to hell. But by the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to heaven. And I don't know why God saw fit to save me. I have no idea why he did. But I'll tell you this. At this very moment, I thank him for it. And I'm one of those lepers that should have died, and instead God gave me a banquet. And when I pick up this book and I read what hell is like, and when I pick up this book and I see what eternal life is, you know what it makes me want to? It makes me want to tell people there's food. There's plenty of it. And so what a thrill to go back to the city and say, hey, there's food! There's food! Now they might think you're crazy, but wouldn't it be worth it if you could talk one person out of that city and go into one tent? And eat one meal. Wouldn't that be worth it? And I'll tell you what. In all of eternity, wouldn't it be worth it if you could convince one soul to come to Christ? Wouldn't it be worth it? I mean, what is really worth it after all? And I look at Michael Jordan and I see him sweating bullets to score a point to win another championship so I can have another ring. Is that worth it? Baloney. Yeah, I admire his ability. I think it's a marvelous quest, but in light of eternity, folks, it's not worth it. But if you can see one soul eternally saved, you see, our values are all turned around. And we have the idea that there are things that are of great consequence, and they don't matter at all. And there are other things that I think are paramount. And we've forgotten the value of a soul. And these leprous men, they invite people. They point the way. All they do is point to the food. And the people come running out. And they eat a great meal. Well, that's, I guess, why I got excited about Russia. I didn't want to go to Russia. I had to tell you the story with Larry here, but I'll tell you that I came back from a series of meetings. I was discouraged. I was so discouraged, I made up my mind I was never going to preach again. And maybe you think that preachers never have days like that, but a good friend of mine who's a travel agent, he's taken me a lot of places, And he was with me at lunch, and he says, "You're really serious?" But I said, "I'm absolutely serious." I said, "I packed my suitcase for the last time. I'm not going again." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'll tell you why." I said, "I'm tired of going to conferences and preaching lessons and having people take notes." And I said, "I don't see one blessed change in their life." I said, "They know the things as well as I do. Why should I preach to them? I'm just going to stay here and do a radio program, stay here and do a school, and, I'll tell you what, every airline is the same. Every airline meal tastes the same. Every hotel looks the same. And you go travel about 100 nights a year and see how much fun it is." And he said, you're serious. I said, "I'm absolutely serious." And so for the next several weeks, he kept trying me. And finally he said this. He said, "What if I could guarantee that if you go this place, the place would be packed?" I said, I don't care. He said, "No," I said, "I'll guarantee you that people would respond." I said, maybe I would care. He said, "Then will you go?" And in one of my weaker moments, I said, "All right, I'll go." He says, "All right, it's Russia." I said, "That's a dirty trick." So we went to Russia. And I'm not going to tell you the whole part of the first story, but 38 of us went. We only had 30,000 Bibles and 60,000 tracts, and the response was so overwhelming. All I could think about, all I could dream about was if I could get 100 people and maybe 100,000 Bibles, the thrill that could be ours. And as we began to pray and ask the God for help and for blessing and for guidance, He not only supplied 100 people, but He provided 317. And the Lord provided 2.7 million Bibles and tracts. A little later this weekend, whether it's tonight or another time, I'll show you a video called "The River" that was produced on the trip by ABC News. We loaded 170 tons of food and medicine and Bibles. Take this building right here and multiply it by about four times, and that's how much we loaded on board a ship for 370 people to give out. As we were loading them on the ship, the captain came to me, and he kept saying, "No, net, net, net." That means no. And I told my interpreter, I said, "I don't understand what he's saying." And she said, "No, no." I said, "But I don't understand what that means. What does that mean?" And I said, "The only word I know in Russian is da. That means yes." And he said, "Look, how much are you going to load on the ship?" Because we loaded about 45 tons on. And I said, "Well, a couple more truckloads." And we kept loading. We loaded for two solid days. We had Bibles all over the top of the ship. We had Bibles in the bottom of the ship. We had Bibles in the kitchen of the ship. We had Bibles around the side of the ship. We had Bibles in our rooms. We had Bibles in the library. We had Bibles every possible place. And the guy went nuts. He went berserk on me. And then he wanted to leave. And I said, "No." I said, "We got one more truck coming." And he threw a fit. I mean, right there on the ship, he threw a fit. But we couldn't go because we had rented the entire ship. And we had over 150 people off the ship. And they would not get on the ship because we knew we had a truck coming. And it was exactly what happened to us on the first one. And so we had a huge prayer meeting. And at the very time, at the very moment when the captain said, we've got to leave. If we don't leave, we can't make the lock. One of the men from last year's trip arrived to visit us. And as we were visiting with him, I said, we're in a real bind. He says, "What's the problem?" I said, "Well, the captain wants to go." And I said, "It's just like last year." I said, And I said, "We've got one more truckload of Bibles. Matter of fact, it's 50,000 Bibles." He said, "Let me talk to him." And he went up, and lo and behold, this guy knew the captain of the ship. I mean, what are the chances of, I don't know, 10 people in Russia, of this guy knowing the captain of my ship? So he sat there, and after a few minutes, he said, "It's all right." He said, "Do you have some aspirin?" I said, "Yeah." So I went on the PA system. I said, "Does anyone have a bottle of aspirin?" And they came and they gave me 1,000 aspirin, and we went and we presented those to the captain of the ship. And he said, "Yes, I'll delay it." So I said to my friend, I said, "What in the world did you tell him?" He said, "Well, I just told him about last year that we were known as the Bible ship as we cruised the Volga River, and he would never regret it if he did this." And so he said, "All right, if you give me some American aspirin, I'll do it." And so I gave him, everyone on the ship thought I had a tremendous headache because I'm asking for 1,000 aspirin. And so we loaded. You'll see the boat as we loaded, and we began our trip down the Volga River. It was an incredible time. We had people. We worked all night to mark Bibles, to label Bibles, so that so that when they were given out, they would have a chance to understand the gospel. It's not just to give them a Bible, but we needed somehow in order to give them something that would give them the whole gospel. Now, while we were in Moscow, we did a crusade, and actually we arrived in Moscow one day late. And you know how frustrating it is to, we had a place rented, we had an advertisement out, and we show up one day late. So I had to call Moscow, and my interpreter, his name is Vasily. Vasily's been a believer for 8 months. And I called him, and I said, Vasily, we're going to be late today. He says, yeah, but he said, the crusades, I said, I know, I'm not going to be able to make it. But I said, tonight you're going to preach. He says, I never preached before. I said, well, tonight you're going to preach your first message. I mean, after all, you're 8 years old, 8 months old in the Lord. I mean, you can't wait forever to preach. He says, well, what do I preach? I said, you know, just tell them about the Lord. Tell them how you got saved. So that night, Vasily preaches his first message, and 100 people respond to the gospel. It's a little intimidating. I've never won 100 souls in one of my messages in my entire life. And it was an incredible time. The next night, the auditorium was full. Matter of fact, we had to have police help to even get the crowd orderly. And over 200 people professed salvation. The last night, every seat in the auditorium was full. The aisles are full. The parking lot is jammed. During the message, I still have the note at home. I got a note that says, announce, you cannot give out any more Bibles. There's such confusion outside that the whole outside is packed with people trying to get in to get a Bible. And during that time, over 500 people respond to the gospel in the auditorium that night. And then there's several hundred more that get saved outside because at the windows, there's young believers there. And as I say a phrase, they translate it outside. And there are people that get saved out in the parking lot. Listen, you think it's because I preached a good message? Absolutely not. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. And that's the thrill of it. You see, God can use a frightened preacher from Kansas to win a soul in Russia because the message is that potent. You see, sometimes we have the idea that the message of the gospel depends on... Absolutely not. We couldn't save a soul if our life depended on it. But I'll tell you what, the gospel is so powerful that all you've got to do is be the vessel to bring it. All you have to do is point to the food. A starving soul will find it. And you know what? Most of us are too afraid to even say the gospel to a friend. Isn't it? We get on an airplane and we're afraid that what if this guy says something to me? You know, and I pray, God, if you don't want this person to get the gospel, don't put him next to me. I pray, Lord, the person that sits here, I'm going to give him the gospel unless you stop my mouth. And he's never stopped my mouth yet. And so I have to assume every person that sits there, he wants the gospel to be given to him. I got on a plane. We had a plane change in Phoenix, and a big Indian came on with about 3 earrings hanging down like that. And I said, Lord, you wouldn't do that to me, would you? He did. I set him right there. And I thought, wow. And, you know, I thought, man, this guy, how do you begin? And so I just would say, I've been reading John 3. He said, just this morning, he said, I was wondering about God. How does God speak to a person? And I never met a man on a plane more open in all my life than a great big Indian with 3 earrings dangling there and a slot in his nose. And I fear he must have had a hole in his heart because he was looking for God. You see, it's the power of God in the salvation. And so the thrill that was ours, there was a little man, his name is Peter Muriel. He's from Canada. He's never witnessed to anybody in his life. He heard me go over the first time. He speaks Russian. I said, Peter, don't you dare stay in Canada when I'm in Russia. You get your body over here. He comes over. The first day in Russia, he gets off the ship. In broken Russian, he gives the gospel to a man. And he sees this man. He says, why do you look so unhappy? And the man says, well, he says, nothing's right. And Peter says, oh, you don't look that old. He says, oh, he says, it's not old. He says, we changed government. Nothing's right. He says, the money's bad. Everything's bad. Peter says, you know, that's why my father escaped from Russia. And he gave him his personal testimony. And this man knelt down right there on the dock, 5 feet away from the ship, and accepted Christ right there. I mean, the first man that we met going off the ship accepted Christ on his knees, 5 feet off the ship's dock. Peter was so stunned. I mean, he'd never led anyone to the Lord in his life, that he got up and walked a few more feet, and he met another man, and he greeted this man in Russian. And the man says, what are you doing? He says, well, we're here from America. We're giving up Bibles. And so he says, matter of fact, he says, this man just got saved. And so as Peter gave this man's testimony, the next man gets saved. Muriel begins to feel bad. That's his wife, because she doesn't speak Russian. She's like I am. And I only know two phrases in Russian. Da and yellow blue bus. Don't laugh at me. It means I love you. But that's not pronounced exactly right, but that's as close as I get, see. And so Muriel, little old timid Muriel, in an auditorium packed with people, she takes one of the big Bibles that we've got, and she says, Lord, she says, I don't know why I'm doing this, other than that I believe there's somebody here that's probably not going to get a Bible tonight. And so I'm going to take this Bible, and I'm going to just stick one Bible under my sweater. And you direct me to the right person. Simple prayer, isn't it? And within 5 seconds after that prayer, one of the ladies in that auditorium turned and looked at Muriel. Now, I'm not into all kinds of magic seon stuff, and neither is Muriel. And this lady looked at her. And Muriel said, Lord, if it's this lady, somehow you're going to have to put me next to her because there's no way in this crowded auditorium. Well, when I got toward the end of the message, and we were explaining the crucifixion of Christ, all of a sudden people began leaving their seats and coming up. And I said to Vasily, I said, what are they doing? He says, they're coming to get saved. I said, I'm not done. He says, you are now. and I'm not kidding when I say about 500 of those people just came up on the stage and they wanted to get saved. And in the confusion of all the shuffling around, Muriel found herself right next to this lady. And she took the Bible out and gave it to this lady. And then she said almost as quickly, she said they were gone as the crowd pushed her away. See, our Lord is not short in his hand of dealing with people, is he? But usually we'll make ourselves available to be used. And so we found ourselves on our way across Russia in a ship. We stopped at a number of cities. For example, in one of the cities, some of the group went into a teacher's college. I wasn't with him, but I envy their privilege, because when they found out that they had Bibles and the teachers weren't taking final exams, they went into every classroom, they stopped at exams, they distributed Bibles, and they offered them the chance to give a gospel lesson in every room. One that was an incredible time was in a city of Uglich. Some of you may know a man by the name of John Cliff. He's a worker in Minneapolis. And he was going from cottage to cottage in the city of Uglich. He gave a Bible to a man, and the man was thrilled, and a few minutes later, his wife came running down the street, and she tugged on his arm. She wanted a Bible, too, and so he gave her a Bible, and of course, and then the couple would have nothing less than for John to come back and sit at her table, and they cut some brown bread for him and made him drink some tea, and then they decided they would present him with a gift. John really didn't know for sure what to do other than to accept the gift, and so he took the gift, and of course, they wanted him to open his gift, and so he opened the gift, and as he unwrapped the thing, he began to say, no, they wouldn't. Surely they wouldn't do that to me. And it was a nice bottle of vodka. But you know, almost every time they would give us some kind of a gift. If you gave them something, they would give you bread, or they would give you a cup, or they would give you a flower or a pen or something. It was incredible to see their response to the thing. A man who was on the trip, actually a man and a wife. And before she left, she went into Walmart. You know, you can buy reading glasses for about $5 in Walmart. And so she went in, she bought 10 pair of glasses. And when she got home, her husband said, how could you waste the Lord's money? And gave her the business. Well, the first day off the ship, she put one pair of those glasses in her little zip pouch that she wore in the front of her. And as she was handing out Bibles, she came to a lady, and the Bible said no. Because she said, and she pointed to her eyes, she couldn't see. Very excited, she opened up her pouch, gave this lady glasses, and then gave her a Bible. And this lady's excitement was incredible, as now this lady could see, and she had a Bible to read. And so she could hardly wait to tell Harold about this. And of course, Harold says, well, look, he says, you bought 10 pair. That's one pair. I mean, you know, you've wasted 9. And the next day, as they were out giving out Bibles, lo and behold, Harold runs into a man, and he says, oh, I can't see. And he's yelling all around, where's Connie? Where's Connie? And he gets his pair of glasses and gives them to this guy. And you know, they gave out the 10th pair of glasses the very last day that we were in St. Petersburg, an hour before we got on the plane. Isn't God marvelous? some were involved with giving up clothes. There's a group from Canada that Pam was with. I think they had, 17 pair of shoes or so? 30-some pair of shoes. And in St. Petersburg, they'd given out all the shoes except for one pair. And as Pam got back on the ship, it was kind of discouraging because there's one pair of shoes left. And as she's there waiting for the ship, for us to leave the ship for the last time, she spots a little kid that has barely any shoes at all on. She runs back off the boat and grabs him, and he's starting to fight her because she can't figure out, and she's pulling the shoe off, and then she puts a new one on, and he sits there stunned. And I mean, it's a perfect fit. Another one of my friends, the morning he left for New York, he said, I don't know why, he said, I went into, it's just my children goodbye, and he said, as I paused by my son's bed, he said, for some reason, he said, I picked up your shoes, and he said, I put them in my coat pocket. As I left, and he said, I don't know why I took his shoes. And he went to New York, he went to Moscow, and on board the ship, he put the shoes up on a shelf in the little cubbyhole that we each had to sleep in. And about the third day off the ship, for some reason, he decided, I think I'll just take these shoes with me today. And he takes them off, and he put them into his little sack that he carried Bibles in. And that day, we were in the city of Yaroslav, where the group is now stationed. And as we were giving out Bibles, a little boy had a Bible, and it was such a crowd to get Bibles that someone grabbed his Bible and tore it away, and all he had was the cover left. And the little boy was crying, and so this man came along, and he scooped up this little boy in his arms, and he knocked on the bus window, and he was trying to get someone of our group in the bus to hand him another Bible. And as he got the Bible out the window, as he's holding this little boy, he looked at the little boy's shoes. They were ragged, and so he pulls that ragged shoe off and reaches in his pocket and puts his son's shoes on. Exact fit. You know, is our God a great God? Well, we went to Yaroslav this time. It was a marvelous time because Steve Price, many of you know him, we just finished taking an inventory around 3 a.m. And so at 3 a.m. we said goodnight. And we arrived at Yaroslav a little early. It was about 5 a.m. And you could feel as the ship went into the dock. And I got to thinking, wow, if we're here this early, we could probably get downtown before people got to work. And so I jumped up, put a shirt on, and I went up and I knocked on the theater's door, and Vasily, I knew, had gone to bed at 3, and I said, hey, we're already here. And if we could just get a truck, and if we could get downtown, we could give out some Bibles as people go to work. And so he said, man, that's a great idea. So we jumped off the ship. We went down the street just a little ways, and we were looking for a telephone. And he saw a police officer, or a little police station. So he went in there, and he was making a call trying to get a truck. And as he was doing so, the chief of police overheard us. And so I said to him, I said, if you want a truck for hauling Bibles, he said, I'll give you a police station wagon. Oh, man, what could you ask? And he said, I'll give you 2 policemen to help you. And so we jump in this police wagon, and we got 2 officers, and we drive right back to the ship, and we load in about 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 Bibles, and we're on our way off to the middle of the city. And when I tell you that within 15 minutes, we'd given out every single Bible that we had. And by the time we were just finishing up, another priest wagon pulled up, and the chief had sent another wagon just in case we needed a little bit more help. Now, when was the last time you saw in America the priest helping us distribute Bibles? And we knew by the reception of Yaroslav that would be a great city to go back to. We were invited back a number of times by the people there, and so in September, we came back to Yaroslav, and we began in Moscow with the crusade, and then we went to Yaroslav. Some of you know Sila Quartet, and it was a joy because they become a tremendous help in the work that's going on there. We arrived in Yaroslav about 4 hours early or 5 hours early, and we drove by the theater that we had rented, and it holds 1,000 people. And then there's an overflow room of several hundred, but around the front of the theater already there were several thousand people. And we thought maybe something was going on before the bus driver said no. They've been this way for several days because they know the crusade is coming, and they've read the ads in the paper, they've heard it on the radio, and they're just here to get a seat. So the first night we let 1,000 people in, and the message was on the crucifixion of Christ. And at the end of the message, we asked for those that would like to receive Christ as their personal Savior to remain behind. And approximately 600 people remained behind out of 1,000. And for the next 4 or 5 hours, we would try to deal with those people in groups of 5 or 6 or 10 or 15. And that's why I pray, Lord, somehow there's got to be someone in America, maybe they're only 10 years old, that can explain John 3:16, and they can come to Russia and they can win souls. I mean, that's all it would take. And then to come back and to find out that we're too busy. Because, you know, we've got such important things on our schedule to do. Could God use you to win a soul? I mean, what are you doing more important than to see one soul come to Christ for all eternity? To be honest, in all my life, I've never seen a response like we had on that first night. And the next day, we did a radio program, and there were questions that were called in. And as a matter of fact, we did a question time after the second session. Because on the second night, again, there were 1,000 people that came in. And when the crusade was over outside, there were probably 5,000 or 6,000 people wanting to come in. It was midnight. And there were people that had been there for 3 days and could not get in. And so we went out on the streets and we did an open air meeting. We tried to do questions and we got all kinds of questions like this. Why is God naked? What would you say? Or I began to say, well, you see, God is a spirit and so spirit doesn't have to, I said, ask them why they asked that question. I mean, I've never been asked why is God naked in my whole life. And they said, well, we started reading the Bible and we read how that God and his wife were naked. And then I realized they just started in Genesis. And some told them the Bible was about God, and as they were reading through Genesis, they thought Adam was God. You see, you gotta start it, everything was brand new. I don't blame them. You see, you can't just give them the Bible and nothing else. We need to begin to explain the basics to them. And other questions like, my husband died, and I couldn't pay the church for the funeral, so the church put my husband in hell. How can I get him now? What would you say? Now you got to remember that on the night that question was asked, if there were 28 Roman or Russian Orthodox priests on the first and second row, one lady said, "My baby has been signed to hell because my baby was not baptized when she died. How do I get my baby out of hell?" And you have to tell them, no, that I don't care what the church says, the Bible says. And the more we answered like that, before long we had about 400 priests from the Russian Orthodox Church there protesting the crusade. And the more they protested, well, the more newspaper coverage we got. And the more coverage we got, well, the more people that were there. And so we went to the owners of the theater and we said, we want to rent 2 sessions a night. And so, the third night we let people in about 4 hours early. There were plenty of people. We let them in. We finished the meeting, again, we had 400 or 500 people that professed to receive Christ. The crowd was so big that they said, okay, we gotta go outside. We gotta hold the next part outside. So we went outside and there was about 6,000 or 7,000 people. We started the second one about 11 o'clock at night. At 2 in the morning, we're still in the plaza with 7,000 people there listening to the gospel. You see, I don't see that hunger in America, do you? The next day was Saturday. By 3 o'clock, there were 12,000 people in the plaza. The fellow that was working with us said, we've got to bring the stuff outside. And so, on one of the videos, you'll see that we set up outside. We don't know that all 12,000 could hear, but we think somewhere in the neighborhood of 7,500 could. It's one of those days that you never forget. And in the video, the message is on the substitutionary death of Christ. How that when Christ died, he died for me, for you. And I remember on the second row, right in front of me, there was a man who if you could draw a communist, you probably would sketch him. You know what I mean? Bushy eyebrows that go in every direction. He had more hair in his eyebrows than I do on my head. And a jacket with all kinds of medals on it, and you know, just what I would call a typical looking communist. Now you gotta remember that when we went into Yaroslav, the very hotel that we're staying in was the communist headquarters 2 years ago. I always like it when the Lord allows you to distribute Bibles from the communist headquarters. I think there's something ironical about that. But and later, during the message, as we begin talking about how Christ died for you, he took your place on the cross. You should have died. He took your place. This man began to weep. And he began to weep so loud that everybody in the crowd could hear him. And when the message is over, Paul Anderson from the quartet will come over and say, did you notice the man? And I said, how could I miss him? And the filly came and said, I've got to talk to this man. And that man, a few minutes after the message, would openly stand up and confess Christ to the crowd, and he would say that he was here to cause a disturbance. But he said, I never knew that Christ died for me. And he gave a public testimony. And last Saturday he was baptized. And he broke bread. That's a thrill to me. And that afternoon, or that evening, there was at least 7,500 people that could hear, and over 2,500 people who said, if you want to talk about receiving Christ, if you just sit down where you are and remain behind, we'll try to talk to you. And over 2,500 people saved to talk about receiving Christ. Here's the tragedy. We had about 10 or 15 people to deal with 2,500. Could you have been there to help? I mean, can you explain Ephesians 2:8-9? Then there would have been 50 or 100 hungry people that would have listened and would have received Christ. When it was over, we told people to go to the back of the theater and get a Bible. In the meantime, we opened up the front of the theater. We let another 1,000 in. We had some great times. For example, one of the nights we couldn't get out to open the doors. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'll tell it to you anyway. There's some hilarious things that happened. For example, Nikolai said, look, he said, we're going to make a wedge. And he said, we're going to make a wedge. And so one of the guys, Dave Ramsar by name, he's kind of a hulky guy, strong guy. He's going to be the point man on the wedge. And he says, Nikolai says, all of us join your arms together and go. And but I'm the preacher. I stay inside and I'm just taking pictures out the window from the theaters. They're running around. And Nikolai, a little teeny guy, he's right in the middle of the wedge, protected. And so, I mean, I see the wedge cut through this crowd of several thousand people, and it goes real good the first block. Well, not so good the second block. And then it stalls, and there's old Dave Ramsay with his neck out like this, and they're just beating the soup out of him. And so we hired a couple hundred policemen. They drive their trucks up, park right in front of the door, and just 2 hours later, we're able to get the doors open. So it took 2 hours to get the doors open because people want to get in to hear the gospel. You see, There are people, places in the world that want to hear the news. But America, I'll tell you what, we're starving and we don't even know it. We feel that unless it's done in a Hollywood fashion, unless it's done with entertainment and music and all of the pizzazz, well, no one will listen. And I'm not sure that when it's done with all of that they can even hear the real message anyway. And so during a 5-day period, as best we know, and I know that numbers are not the critical thing, in a 5-day period, as best we know, over 7,500 people profess to receive Christ as Savior. It's the power of God in the salvation.